Well, I wonder if anybody has said to you in the recent days, or in the last year, or maybe in the last 2 years, there isn't really a God. There really isn't. Not really. You can see too many disasters going on in the world to believe that there is a God. People have said it to me in all sorts of circumstances over the course of the last couple of years. And the Bible has a very clear answer, actually. When people deny that there is a God, and it's found here in Psalm 14, in fact. And it may not be the answer that they were expecting, but actually it is the answer that God wants them to grasp, and that is that they are a fool. I wonder if you've ever met anyone, therefore, who you would describe as a fool. It's very strong language, isn't it? For Sunday evening. We don't normally talk in such impolite terms, do we, in church? But I don't mean that a fool in terms of that they act the goat and mess around. Not that kind of fool, no. Someone who lives as if there isn't a God. And believes that there isn't a God, maybe. An atheist, we might call them. But there are plenty of people who we might otherwise describe, not as atheists because they claim with their mouths that there isn't a fool, but a practical atheist, somebody who lives as if there isn't a God. You read about people like this, for example, in 1 Samuel 25. Maybe you'd just like to flick across in your Bible to it, just back a few pages. And there is a man, his name is Nabal, and 1 Samuel 25, page 209. And he knows that great King David, who wrote this psalm, is going to be king one day of the nation of Israel. And he knows that David has done the right thing. And he knows that David's servants deserve his blessing and his help. And yet he abuses them and is rude to them and bashes them and sends them off empty-handed. And it's only the quick wits of his wife in verse 25 of 1 Samuel 25 that save him and his whole household. There is David riding towards Nabal, an evil man. And verse 25, his wife says, "May my Lord pay no attention to that wicked man Nabal. He's just like his name. His name is Fool. And folly goes with him. He's a fool because he may not say there is no God, but he acts as if there is no God, and he ignores the inevitable consequences of living in a world where there is a God." People like him live every day as if they're not ultimately accountable to anyone. Self-reliance, we like to call it. Arrogance is what the Bible calls it. People who just believe that the only thing that there is what there is here and now. And that what they make of the world is all they can. Psalm 14 before us this evening describes just such people, whether they claim to be atheists or not. But in fact it goes even further, because it makes a claim that makes all of us feel slightly uncomfortable. That in reality, all of us are foolish in this sense. You see, it's important again that we see in the Bible that a fool isn't someone who is silly. That is, we might say that the idiot says there is no God. Or alternatively, he's an idiot because he says there is no God. It isn't that kind of foolishness. This psalm isn't saying that. That is doubtless true, because the evidence is there. I'm very happy to discuss the evidence with anybody that there is a God. And the evidence is overwhelming. Let me just say, in science there is this very simple principle that I've shared with you before, that if it looks like a banana, smells like a banana, tastes like a banana, it's a banana. The world around us looks like it's designed, smells like it's designed, tastes like it's designed, feels like it's designed, and therefore it is designed. The evidence is overwhelming. But no, a fool isn't somebody who just is stupid because they can't see the evidence in front of them. A fool in the Bible is someone who is defiant. morally guilty of saying there is no God, deliberately looks at the evidence, deliberately faces themselves up and says, there is no God. I will live as if there is no God. And lives as if it's true. You want another such example of people, then you only need to look back at the time of Noah in Genesis 6, where the writer of Genesis, Moses, says, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. And here in Psalm 14, it says precisely that, doesn't it? Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. What are they like, these people who say in their hearts, if not with their lips, there is no God? Well, they're corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. Notice, they are corrupt. That is, they're going to ruin. If I'd been preaching this psalm and that word 40 years ago, it would have been quite difficult to have illustrated the word corrupt. But in these modern computer days, then you'll know exactly what I mean. I had the most terrible experiences. In fact, we had it two or three times. I think we may well be experiencing it with our main home computer right now. And that is that the hard disk on the computer died. That's the most terrible thing to happen. And when that hard disk dies, all the files within it seem to have something equivalent to a blender taken to them. You know what I mean by a blender? You know what happens when you put a blender into egg, don't you? Kind of go, and it goes. Well, the hard disk seems to get all the files and go, and they're useless, they're corrupt. And pointless, and ruined, unreadable, useless for anything, fit only for destruction. So says this psalm, is the man or woman who says in their heart, there is no God. Now, their lips may acknowledge God, just leave room for that. It's talking about a heart here. Their lips may acknowledge God. In fact, they may, in David's day, have gone regularly to the tabernacle and worshipped. They may have put their hands on a goat. They may have offered sacrifices. In our own terms, bringing it up today, we may be people who gather regularly with God's people and come to church and have Christian implication in our words and maybe in some of our actions. But in their heart, in our hearts, that is in our will, they say there is no God, and they stop making sense, and they are corrupt. We live in a world full of such people. And some of them would claim to be Christian, though in their hearts, really, they deny the existence of God. When the will lives without God, so the character is corrupted, and the corrupt character leads to things being done which are vile. They become vile, literally abhorrent. And that's just exactly what we see, isn't it? I say we live in a world full of such people. All around us, all the time, men and women saying in their hearts, there is no God. And in their personalities, they become corrupt, and they say there are no limits, and no one to whom they must give account, so they live for pleasure, and they live for today, and they live for themselves, and they pretend that right now is all there is, and whatever it is that focuses their attention becomes their God. The Bible's other word for that is idolatry. But we may call it that. But one way or another, there is no real acknowledgement that the Lord of the Bible is the one to whom they must one day give account. History demonstrates that line works so with such horrible outcomes. So the teachings of the atheist philosopher, Friedrich Nietzsche, were extended and applied by Adolf Hitler, who believed that he would not have to give account to anybody for what he believed, and that there was a master race of all the different departments, all the different races of humanity, and he could do what he liked, including the extermination of 6 million Jews, because there would be one day no God to whom he must give account. Today, can I say, Adolf Hitler knows differently. Our psalm is all-embracing, however. And that's what makes you and me feel uncomfortable. Verse 1. David, as he looks around and at his own heart, says, "A fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. No one. No one. No one in all of David's kingdom who does good. No one amongst all the faithful, apparently, who does good." That's a very big claim. None of us can claim to do good. Verse 2 and 3, take it even further. "The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God." And what does God find? You'd expect him in David's day at least to find at least one or two, wouldn't you? And he doesn't. "All have turned aside," verse 3. "They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one." He couldn't have made this any clearer if he had tried. David says that all humanity is in the same situation. It's very easy for us to sit here on a Sunday night and to think about them out there, but actually this psalm doesn't give room for them out there, does it? It talks about all of us living practically as if there is no God. Sure, condemning those who say in their heart, but somehow wriggling ourselves, squirming. And you want to say, as he writes it down, even if he is inspired by the Holy Spirit to do so, "Hang on a minute, David, you're going just a bit too far, aren't you? I mean, isn't that the inclination? Is that really true? Is it really true that all men live as if there is no God, saying in their hearts that there is no God?" "No one," says David, "says there is a God. Not even me." Now, it doesn't automatically mean that all of us are nihilist Nazis. Far from it. But it does mean that we live in our decision-making day in and day out as if God were not important. Just think for a moment over the course of this last week, or last month. When did you and I take God into it? How much account did we take of God when you last bought something? When you last went somewhere? When you last made a decision? And if you say, "Well, I did it today or yesterday," the question moves slightly differently. Do you do it every time? Do I do it every time? Do I always live my life? Do I always make my decisions? Do I always think my thoughts in the full light of the fact that God is there? Indeed, when was it you or I last made a decision which we knew God would not like? And if you say, no, I always pray about all my decisions, then let me phrase it another way. When was the last time you and I thought something and cherished the thought that we knew God would not like? We're all the same, says David. Essentially, there is no one who does good, not even one. Everyone is totally foolish, in the Bible's terms of corrupt. That's the first half of the psalm. Everyone is totally foolish. But that's only the first half of the psalm. Because actually, it goes on to say that some are totally saved. You see, there's a great miscalculation in this world. Men live as if there is no God, and they never learn, and some are desperate to acknowledge him. Some, says David, "Devour my people as men eat bread. They do not call on the Lord. They don't cry out to be saved, but God's people do. They are the ones who he calls my people." They're the ones who he refers to here as the company of the righteous. They're the ones who make the Lord their refuge. You see, in the second half of the psalm, whilst David has cast a blanket condemnation over all human beings, the New Testament would say all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's the same blanket condemnation. Paul would say in Ephesians that all are dead in sin and trespass. It's the same blanket condemnation.
Yet in the second half of the psalm, David wants to say there's a blanket condemnation, but there is in this broken, corrupt, fallen humanity a dividing line. And the dividing line is this. There are those who call on, long for, and know God, and those who will not.
And we might say verses 1 and 3 says there's no one who does good. How can there be a division? But the place to find the answer most clearly is explained for us in the New Testament, where this psalm is quoted. Just turn with me to Romans chapter 3 for a moment, would you? Paul writing to the Romans, having declared, page 795 it is, 794. Paul is clearly making the point that all of mankind is under God's wrath. And it doesn't matter who you are or what you say, or he says what you've done. Verse 10, as it's written, there is no one righteous, not even one. See how he's quoting? There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless or corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. That's the context in which Paul, this psalm is the context in which Paul introduces what happens next. Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit, he quotes from another psalm. The poison of vipers is on their lips, their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Verse 19, and now we know whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced, and the whole world held accountable to God. Verse 20, therefore no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law, rather through the law we become conscious of sin. Paul, taking up this psalm in Romans chapter 3, picks it up and he quotes it and he says, look, I want to demonstrate to you that there's nothing that human beings can do in and of themselves to make themselves acceptable to God. Not even keeping his law will achieve that, because of heart there is no one who does good. Everyone is under God's wrath, so what can be done? Jump with me to verse 21. Of Romans chapter 3. But now he says a righteousness, a rightness before God, a righteousness from God, apart from law, apart from working your way to it, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption, that is the buying back, that came by Jesus Christ. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood, and he did it to demonstrate his justice. How can God be declaring not guilty those who are guilty? How can God take the blanket of humanity, who are all living as if he is not there, and somehow treat them as if some of them are forgiven? And the answer, says Paul, is by punishing another. That's how. How can he look out on a humanity that has rejected him and is dead in sin? Answer, by punishing another, says Paul, says God. We all live as if there is no God, yet if we'll cry out to the Lord and in terms of Psalm 14, call on his name, he'll save us, he'll save you, because Jesus took Jesus Christ, his Son, took the punishment for your godlessness on himself. He died, says Paul, says the Bible, so that you and I can be forgiven. We're all corrupt, but Jesus went through it for you and me. And as David wrote this psalm, and as he took this blanket of humanity, all denying God, and as it was sung for God's people, and they rent their hearts because of what its message was, so their response was to say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner.
and to hope in a Saviour that one day was to come. And Paul says, if you continued reading, we're not going to for sake of time, if you continue reading in Romans chapter 3, Paul says, the Saviour who died for them all those years before. To us here at Emmanuel, it means trusting in God's mercy to save us, which we can see in the Lord Jesus dying on a cross in our place. That's what it means. The fool lives as if there is no God. And the good news is you and I don't have to be fools any longer. We can live all the time as if there is a God because of his mercy to us in Christ. So if you're not a Christian tonight, will you do that? Have you done that? Have you said, I know I'm under that blanket of condemnation, but God have mercy on me, a sinner, because of what Christ has done? Have you done that? Will you do that? You must do that. Because if you don't do that, you are still, says the Bible, a fool. And one day will bear the consequences. Or will you remain, as the psalm says, like that? They never learn, he says. They will not call on the name of the Lord. And there they're filled with dread. Psalm 53, which is over the page a little, is an exact copy, almost, of this Psalm 14. Just turn over a few pages. You'll see what I mean. And in verse 5 of Psalm 53, it takes on the consequence. It says there they were, overwhelmed with dread, where there was nothing to dread. God scattered the bones of those who attacked you. He put them to shame, for God despised them, these people who will never learn. Isaiah chapter 2 puts it this way. It says, men will one day flee to caves in the rocks and to holes in the ground from the dread of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty when he rises to shake the earth. And one day he will. Revelation chapter 6 says, the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every freedman hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains, and they call to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? The fool says in his heart, there is no God, but there is a God who will one day call every man and every woman to account. And why go through that? When, as verse 6 of Psalm 14 puts it, you can have God as your refuge. Oh, says David, as he ends in verse 7, in a prayer. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion, come out of Jerusalem. When the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. See, he looks at this blanket condemnation of humanity and he sees where it will end, and the horror and the judgment and the terror that people who deny there is a God will know. And his heart within him almost breaks as you and I look out on a world that denies there is a God and will not know his Saviour Jesus Christ. Doesn't it at times make you want to weep? And David prays in verse 7, oh, that salvation from Israel would come out of Jerusalem. I long, he says, to see that day when justice is done, that we could see God's rescue, that justice and mercy meet, that the godless will stop, that one day judgment will fall, and that men and women and boys and girls will know God. Paul picks it up, the same thought in Romans chapter 8. And he says the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated in its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God.
We know, says Paul, that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Look around at the world, says Paul. The world that God made perfect in the first place. And it's almost as if it's groaning under the penalty of the agony of being broken. People say that the greatest problem that we now face is greenhouse gases and CO2 emissions. That is simply not true. The greatest problems that the world that apparently is falling apart faces is that it is under condemnation of God. That it's broken because of humanity's rejection of God. And Paul continues, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we who have become Christians, grown inwardly as we wait for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. One day everyone will acknowledge that there is a God, and some will know him as judge, and some of us will know him as Savior and refuge and Lord. And as the psalm blankets across the world and says, oh, everyone lives as if there is not a God, so it offers the hope that though everyone may be totally foolish, some may be totally saved. And the challenge for you and me is in the first instance to know that total salvation. But also to see the world in those terms. And to see our friends and our neighbours and our colleagues in those terms. And to long for them, and to love them, and to pray for them, and to work so that they might know. Which one best describes you? Totally foolish, or totally saved? Well, I pray that it may be totally saved. Call on his name, says the psalm, for he's God.